We'll see. Anyway, okay.
How many on the Pacific coast?
Well, in this group, none other than you. Basically, most of this is from the central and the west, no, east, central and east. I've sort of amalgamated two groups to try and pull the two groups together because I just haven't got the capacity to do as many groups as I have with the 20 other groups that I'm doing at the moment. So it's sort of pulling this group together. So there's quite a few people who are in it, but not everyone comes every time. So if everyone came, it wouldn't be able to get in because only 15 people can actually get in, including me. But people can watch it live if you give them the link. So anyway, so okay, where would you like to start today? Someone got questions and things you want to ask?
I do.
Yep.
I want to talk about some very interesting things that have happened in court, like three consecutive court situations. One of my mountains is called reconciliation. So I have been asked to take a lot of people to court regarding their marriage, marriages that are on the brink of divorce. And there have been some very interesting things happened the last three times. One, at the end of the case, an invitation came to sit, watch, and learn for a higher court. I'm like, cool, whatever that means, great. So then 30 minutes later, I'm back in court, and this being vomited out a scroll with a key. And the angels took this key, and during the case, next thing I know, their souls down a family line that had been released. And I kept hearing treasures of darkness. But there were souls that were released from prisons of the enemy, which I thought was really amazing, and what to do with that theologically, I don't know. Then the very next time I'm in court, I was in court on my own personal family issues. At the end of that case, nine scrolls were lined up in front of me on previous marriage cases, and I was called an officer of the court and asked to come up and sign each one of these scrolls. And I'm like, huh? Okay. When you're called to do, sometimes you feel this inadequacy and worthiness. I kind of went, okay, Lord, your will. I give you my will. I freely give you my will. As soon as I said that, it was like an hourglass was set on the podium. And I'm like, that's what my will looks like? I don't get it. But I went down the line and I put like a fiery handprint on each one of these scrolls. So, I mean, I haven't been back to court after that, but it just leaves me again, as you know me, I get perplexed and scratch my head and ask questions. And so I'm asking you, one, could my will look like an hourglass? And two, have you ever heard of such, being asked to sign these scrolls as an officer of the court? And this was the mobile court. So it was really interesting.
Yeah, sure. I've not personally signed anything in there. I've signed things and sealed things in other courts. I think as we begin to mature in judicial issues, then God begins to release us into our positions of government. And I think many people have different positions of government according to their destiny and their scrolls themselves. And so it's being open to embrace those things, because many of the courts in the realms of heaven are occupied by angelic beings because we aren't mature enough to occupy them. Now, if you think of Zechariah 3, 6, and 7, there's a process there of walking in his ways here, then embracing the principles in the realms of the kingdom, and then having charge of his house and charge of his courts, and eventually having access to stand. you know, and having access to actually stand in his presence. And so I think as we mature, we will be given assignments in the different courts and different levels of courts to be able to operate in that role in terms of court officers. Because if you think in a natural court here, you have the judge, you have the advocate, you have the accuser, and you have the defendant. And they're also officers of the court. You know, there's the court stenographer who takes records of the court. You know, there are other officers of the court who have functions within the court. You know, when the judge says, you know, take that person away, then there are officers of the court that escort that person away. You know, there's different types of authority. So, you know, I would encourage you just to go with that. It's not, none of these things are on whether we've earned them or not. Most of them are on our ability to say yes to God and to embrace it. And, you know, our sort of maturing in making those decisions and saying yes to them. Yeah, I think there's also a degree where the holiness is involved. And so, you know, the more transformation that takes place and the more of a living sacrifice we become, then, you know, he entrusts us with more because he can trust us, you know, with those things because we've been faithful with little. You know, those that are faithful with little, he entrusts with more. So I think there's definitely a process in that. When it comes to these things, I would encourage anybody who's like unsure, that's when I'm unsure of anything, I take it back to God in my own personal time with him in my own garden or when I'm sat with him talking, and I share my heart. You know, I just say, you know, can you tell me and give me more revelation about what this means? What am I supposed to do? What is there an authorization? You know, I sign the papers there. You know, what does that actually mean? Just talk to him about it. You know, I think building up the ability to communicate, converse, have conversations, you know, is a key part of our developing intimacy with God, which then bears huge dividends in everything. Because when we're unclear, then we just go and ask him, you know, and his revelation may come in different ways. Sometimes it's a direct conversation. Sometimes we just have an impartation or a download into our spirit of something which begins to outwork. You know, so I think develop the relationship which will then give us information that will unveil these things. You know, in terms of an hourglass, you know, why is an hourglass? Usually an hourglass is because there's a time limit on something. You know, and I mean, that has interesting connotations in that, okay, you're seeing, oh, is this for me? Well, maybe if you don't accept the task within the time limit, it'll give it to somebody else, you know? I mean, and I think that can happen. You know, if you have that in the parable of the talents. You know, the one who buried his talent because he was unsure of the relationship with God ended up having his talent given to someone else who had 10 talents. So, you know, I would encourage people to be obedient quickly and just embrace, even if you don't understand. You know, I've gone through a major shift in my spirit having preeminence over my soul so that my soul now doesn't cause me to need to understand. You know, my spirit just engages, resonates, and agrees and is obedient. That's what worship is. It's me in obedience to God saying, you're king. If you ask me to do something, I'm going to do it. Whether I understand, whether I feel like I can, whether I feel equipped, whether I feel inadequate, if you're asking me, then you will provide everything I need to be able to do what I'm called to do. And so embrace it. You know, it's always the enemy that throws doubt or fear or unbelief or apprehension into things. You know, but sometimes our soul can feel inadequate, but it's our spirit that needs to rule. You know, and I don't have to know cognitively anymore. You know, I used to. You know, I had to go through quite a difficult process to deal with that in me because I have to trust God. You know, in a sense, you know, we can't please God but by faith. And faith is putting our trust that what he tells us to do we can do, you know. So I would encourage you, you know, and anybody who has these sort of things that are like, oh, I'm unsure, just embrace it. And you don't have to know. I mean, I had an encounter a couple of weeks ago, and subsequently I've been, you know, continuing what God called me to do. And he basically told me I was on my mountain, and he came. Normally when I'm on the mountain, I'm on my mountain. You know, I have angels around, but God doesn't usually show up there. You know, he shows up when he wants to invest me with authority or take me to a higher mountain. But generally, I just get on with it because that's the point. He's given me authority on my mountain to rule. So he's not generally going to go there and do things on my behalf. I'm doing things there on his behalf. So, but in this instance, he spoke to me and said, I want you to issue a call of a frequency, a sound of blue light. And I want you to release this sound out into the nations to call people to their positions of government or authority and call them to cross over into the new order and accept their inheritance. So I'm like, okay, how do I do that? You know, and it's like, that's my first reaction was, how? I don't know how to issue a blue light and a frequency. So, but I just sort of said, okay, all right, my spirit, I just let my spirit rule, because that thought in my mind of how was probably like a millisecond, because I've now learned to take captive those thoughts and not dwell on them and just dismiss them if they're not in alignment with my spirit. So my spirit then just starts to speak, you know, and I start to issue this call. And from the crown that's on my head with 12 different stones in it, 12 gems, the blue gem just starts to radiate blue light. You know, and I start to decree and declare and just say these things, and that's it. You know, that's, I've done what I was called to do. I felt called to do it several times more, so I've done it a few times. But it was like, okay, what does that do? I have no idea. You know, all I've done is done what God said. You know, it's up to him to do what that does. Yeah, you know, but then a week later, I was with a friend, who's one of the leaders in one of the other churches here, and we were in a meeting, and we were walking out, and he said, you know, I'm having this strange thing. Basically, I'm having these blue lights like dancing around me, you know, and I feel like I'm sort of vibrating to them, you know. So I just smiled, you know, and sort of like, I think that might be something I might have done. So I just shared with him, I was seeing him the next day, so I just shared with him exactly what I'd said and what I did, and he just started to resonate, he said, while he was sitting there, to the words. You know, so that, for me, was like a encouragement. Sometimes God gives us little kisses of encouragement just to show us, hey, you know, this is working. Even though you don't understand, just trust. Because, you know, I'm at work. And as a result of me doing that, you know, I had quite a number of people who've just contacted me out of the blue asking how they can connect, how they can be mentored, how they can engage. And I think, okay, that's, you just have to trust that when you do things, that the response and the result of it is God's responsibility. And we don't always need to know, you know, or to be able to explain or to be able to understand how it works. We just have to be obedient. So, you know, it's a key part of learning to grow into maturity is to say yes quicker, you know, because it says Jesus learnt obedience. You know, if he learnt obedience, then there must have been a way in which he learnt obedience. You know, and I always think, you know, it's like, you know, when he was a child, you know, maybe it took him a little bit longer to say yes, I don't know. But for me, it's like sometimes, you know, I've had to get over myself when it comes to this, you know, and it's realized it's not about me, it's about him, you know, which means I can be trusting him to a greater depth. Therefore, he can trust me to a greater depth with doing those things. 12 months ago or more, it's like I would have wanted to know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and what's the point and how am I going to do it, and I need you to explain, I want you to show me. Now, you know, I've got to a point where I'm more likely just to say, okay, I'm going to go for it. So, yeah. All right. So, anyone else Yep.
I have found it's always easiest just to say yes.
Yep.
Just go ahead and say yes, even if you might not even want to do it. It's much better than saying no and having to backtrack and go through another test and do all that stuff. Just say yes the first time.
Yeah, oh, absolutely, yeah, definitely. Yeah, I mean, whenever I've said no, it's always ended up in trouble. You know, and when I've said yes to me, and do it the way I want to do it, or the way I think is right to do it, then that's always ended up in trouble. So it's always best just to accept and obey, you know, because God is, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a relationship in which we will trust him to say yes, you know, because we know him, you know, and we know he's not going to ask us to do something which we're not capable of doing or that will be anything bad. So I've no idea in terms of, you know, what the you signing the scrolls did, but I'm sure it produced an authorization to action something. And I'm sure that God then has responded in certain ways because he wants our cooperation. You know, that's the reason why, you know, it says that God does nothing without revealing it to his prophets, because he knows his prophets will declare it out, and then that gives him the permission to act. Because this planet belongs to us. He gave it to us to rule. He doesn't just ride roughshod over that. That's why you see precedents being set all the way through Scripture, which then gives him the precedent to be able to do things. So, for instance, I mean, like, the first time love is mentioned in the whole Bible is in the context of sacrifice. Abraham on Mount Moriah being asked to sacrifice his son, whom he loved. And his willingness to say yes enabled God to sacrifice his son and say yes. You know, and these things are how things get outworked. And so when God says, sign these scrolls, and you sign them, he is then authorized to do things. You know, and it sounds, I know people struggle with that. Well, God is sovereign and God can just do. Actually, he's chosen to bring us into government as sons. So we're joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. That's why will give us charge of his courts and access it to stand in the assemblies of God, where the decisions are made. You know, he wants us to be involved in making the decisions because he wants us to be working with him in cooperation, not just, oh, well, we're just slaves. You know, we've gone beyond that. We become servants when we first get saved, but we have to develop into stewards and into friends. And the friendship is the key to embracing our full destiny, because many people who are so caught up with stewardship, so busy, so caught up with serving and doing, that they actually miss out on the intimacy of the relationship he's calling them into, thinking that they're serving God and doing amazing things, very good stewards, but he's calling us to leave the stewardship behind and embrace intimacy in friendship, so that the friendship can bring us into the place where we're not just carrying out his orders, we're actually involved in preparing the orders and preparing for what it is that we need to see the government of God established on the earth, and to see the kingdom come and see dominion take place, you know, which he calls us into. He calls us to bring government. That's why we're given a mountain. That's why we are a mountain, because we have a position of authority to begin to administer the kingdom so that heaven can be manifested on earth through our lives and through what we do in that position of government in the realms of heaven. So it's a matter of us being willing to embrace relationship so that we can take the responsibility and then outwork that responsibility to bring his government and the kingdom. Yeah, it's good. Okay, anyone else like to ask something? Feel free.
Okay. I'm waiting. If no one spoke up, so I'm going to ask another. There's been a lot of discussion about dragons and how not all of them fell, and some are good dragons. And I'm wrestling with that, because every dragon I see is like, ugh. So, you know.
Okay, yeah.
People are, oh, you know, there's some good dragons. I'm like, I haven't seen any yet. You know,
I've not either. A dragon is a symbol of Satan as being like the old dragon. You know, so dragons and their symbolic nature, and also the spiritual creatures that I've seen as dragons in the realm of the kingdom of God, around our mountains, seeking to block and hinder and stop the dimension of the kingdom being expressed. I've never seen a good one. And, you know, my view is you cut their heads off and you slice them open and you deal with them. I've not seen a good dragon. Now, there are other spiritual creatures, without a doubt, you know, and some of them, the seraphim and some of the chaos and the different orders of angelic orders, they have different forms, you know, and some of them are animal forms. But I've never personally seen a good dragon. You know, I've seen some pretty interesting looking creatures with all the wings. I mean, we see the descriptions of them, you know, wings on their eyes and six wings and, you know, four heads and revolving foreheads. I mean, they're pretty weird stuff, you know, but I've never seen that in terms of a dragon who's been friendly for me. And I know, you know, you have the dragon cartoons and Train Your Dragon and all that stuff. Yeah, I personally think that's the enemy just trying to get people sort of off guard to what dragons are, you know. And you go back sort of 30 years to Disney's Pete's Dragon, you know, and you can see there that, you know, the enemy will use all those things to try and desensitize people to the fact that they are representing negative things. You know I have heard somebody recently talking about the Welsh dragon, you know, because there's a dragon on the Welsh flag in part of the UK, and them redeeming that sign, but seeing it not as a dragon, but as another angelic being. You know, if they've done that, then that's fine. But I don't see that as a actual personal dragon. It's a symbolic nature of something that's over that nation. If they've dealt with that, great. But personally, I have seen no good dragons.
Yeah, me either. So, you know, I'm like questioning that.
Yeah. Well, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm not saying God can't do anything, and you know, he's capable of doing something that's outside of our thinking or frame of reference. It's just not been my experience. And, you know, and it's not like that God actually uses the symbol of Satan to do anything good, you know, in my view. But, you know, who knows? God surprises us all the time, so I'm not saying he can't do something like that. I've just got no personal experience of it, and it doesn't resonate with me in any good way. So that's it. So anyway, there we go. Okay. Anyone else like to ask something?
Mike, have you ever seen a ox-looking creature, very, very tall, that stands on 2 feet, or have you ever heard anyone deal with this?
In terms of one of the four faces of God is the face of the ox. You have obviously the four living creatures before the throne. One has, you know, the head of the ox, has the eagle and the lion and the man. You know, the cherubim, you know, are described as that. So when we engage around the presence of God, around the ark, you know, the manifestation of the name of the God is manifested, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, in the four faces. So there's definitely the whole symbolic nature of the ox is definitely there. Personally, I've engaged that ox. You know, it's sort of, you know, I've had it come right up and snort in my face. And it carries a very powerful prophetic resonance with it. In terms of seeing it as, I've not seen it in any negative sense. I mean, I think to understand the realm of the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm is a realm that's in light and dark. And that's where the mobile court, you know, is in that spiritual realm. It's where the court of angels is. It's where the court of war is. And it's the dimensions beyond that are guarded by the fiery sword and the cherubim, who are protecting access beyond. So Satan has no access to where he used to be, you know, on the firestones on the mountain of God. He has only access into that realm, and the dragons, giants, ogres, and other things only have access into that realm. It's our responsibility to bring light into that realm by taking our positions of government on the mountains that are ours and dealing with the dragons and giants that operate there. And there's a system that the enemy uses, just like there's a system that God uses in terms of authority. Kingdom of God operates on the basis of benches of three, Father, Son, and Spirit. The enemy also tries to operate with a bench of three in agreement. And, you know, that operates with the different realms of the earth, the atmosphere of the earth, and the kingdom of God. And that creates an agreement. So when we agree on the earth with what's operating in the atmosphere of the earth, then that empowers that which is in the kingdom of God to have a dimension of authority. So principalities, powers, things operating in the atmosphere of the earth, they look to create culture on the earth where people come into agreement with the behavior systems of that, and then that too then empowers the third, which is in the realms of the kingdom of God, and that's when you have dragons, giants, and kings and other things operating there. So when we deal with the dragons and giants, we also have to deal with the behavior that that produces in us in this realm. Because if we just, oh, well, I'm going to kill a dragon, and it doesn't change how I have given it authority, because if it's on my mountain, it's because it has a legal right to be there because of my sin, effectively, or my family line sin. Therefore, I have to deal with that sin and that family line issues to enable me to have the authority to deal with that dragon. So if I'm doing it by a court case, I have to repent, renounce, get the verdict on my behalf, but then I have to enforce that verdict in my own life. Because if I carry on with the same behavior, the same mindset, the same thinking patterns, same speech, whatever, if I'm giving authority, then the enemy will just continue to operate there. So I have to make sure that I remove my authority here. I deal with that which is in the realm of heaven above the atmosphere of the earth. I don't try and deal with the atmosphere of the earth from here. And that's where so many intercessors and people have tried to deal with the atmosphere of the earth from this realm, being under it, and have tried to bind it and loose it and do all those things. It doesn't work. And a lot of those people are finding that they are actually oppressed and under a heavy weight because they've tried to tackle something from a position of lower authority. So when we go into the realms of heaven above the atmosphere of the earth, then we can deal with the atmosphere of the earth by assigning angels to go and clear the atmosphere. Once we've dealt with the dragons and giants, and once we've dealt with the sin in our lives. And then we can clear the atmosphere of the earth so that the everlasting doors can be open and that the glory of God can rain down through our lives around us in our spheres of government. I have been in the atmosphere of the earth and I can go into the atmosphere of the earth, but it's not my role to clear it. And you see that in Daniel. You know, when Daniel was praying, looking, seeking for heaven, his engagement, you know, there was an angel assigned to come with a message to Daniel, in which then there was a battle that went on in the atmosphere for that message to be delivered, and eventually God signs Michael to go and support the angel with the messenger angel, and they get through with the message 21 days later. So there was a battle for 21 days in our time scale going on in the atmosphere for that message. You know, that's why it's so much easier to go into the atmosphere, into a heaven itself, and get your own messages. You know, so you don't actually need to see those things coming in that way, because now we can go there. But you have to deal with the atmosphere, and I do that by assigning angels. You know, our church angel, you know, I often release to clear the atmosphere over our gatherings and different things. You know, so yeah, that's a whole area there that we need to embrace and understand how to function in, so that we can bring government, you know, and we can operate above those areas, you know, effectively, you know, because God showed me when I first saw our church mountains, I saw on several of them, particularly the ones that we weren't really functioning in governmentally, I saw a temple structure. And I mean, I wondered, oh, great, is our mountain has a place of worship on it. When I actually looked at what was on the throne in the temple, I was not very happy because it was not good. And so I asked for revelation, why is this temple on our mountain? And he said, because you have given it authority by worshiping the demonic. And I'm like, oh, no, how have we done that? I don't worship the enemy and this, that, and the other. He said, well, whenever you're in fear, you're trusting the enemy more than you trust God, therefore you worship him. You give him more authority. You bow down and obey him by trusting in fear. And it was like, oh, my word. So then it was like one of the pillars was fear, and then one of the other pillars, because there were two main pillars that were holding this structure up, was a specific thing depending on each of our mountains. And you know, when Samson pushed down the temple of Dagon, he put his arms on the two pillars and forced the pillars apart, and the whole temple collapsed. So if you have to deal with the fear and the other associated the thing that's on that mountain. And one of our other ones was pride on our Freedom Mountain, another one was disunity on our Harmony Mountain, another one was materialism on our Blessing Mountain. So they each had a particular attribute that the enemy was using to create his ability to be on our mountain. And when we were operating in that, we were worshiping him. And of course, the enemy wants worship. That's what the enemy always wanted, to be worshipped. You know, to have a throne like God's that would be worshipped. And so when we agree with him, we worship. And that is not a good thing to do. So you have to make sure you stop the behaviors that we're doing here that authorize that to take place. You know. So here we go. All right. Yep.
Well, what threw me off was that the ox was on two legs versus four.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't see why that would be, you know, where did you see it? You know, where did you actually see the ox? In what context was it?
It was sort of like it was at the tunnel. Remember the tunnel where I saw the people coming out?
Yeah.
It was sort of like a rebuke for me that I didn't pray for my enemies.
Okay.
So before I could pray for those coming out of the tunnel, I had to deal with that. And but I also remember that I felt in another sense, possibly on another visit, that it was a hindrance. So I remember rebuking it at that time. It was just like, how can you stand between me and my destiny? So at this point, I'm a little bit confused, and I'm sitting there. I wonder, well, is this a good or is this not good? But considering the place where I was, I thought, well, it's got to be, you know, it's got to be. I don't know. What.
Again, the thing to do is be to take it back to God, ask him for the interpretation of the symbolism of the encounter that you had. Because sometimes encounters are symbolic. They have a symbolic nature. And, you know, in terms of the whole thing of being rebuked, in a sense, actually, you know, if we were not, you know, the enemy is not going to rebuke you for not forgiving your enemies, blessing them. Because he would love for you not to forgive your enemies and not bless them. So I wouldn't see that the enemy is going to give you anything positive to do in the realm of the kingdom. So I doubt whether it was a demonic thing. And it's probably a representation. Why is it on two legs rather than four? Well, because it's engaging you, probably to do with how you're engaging people. And, you know, the prophetic sense that it carries is the word of God. And the word of God instructs us to forgive our enemies and to bless them. You know, so sometimes that prophetic insight will just speak to you like that. And it's just like the direct government of God being spoken to you, which can feel like a rebuke. But a rebuke is not it's not punishment. It's just something that corrects us and gets us back on the right track, you know. And, you know, just take the encounter and engage God and ask him, you know, why did I feel this? What was going on? What's it doing or unveiling in me that you want to deal with? You know, if you feel there's something which is a hindrance, what is that hindrance? And again, build your relationship with God around asking him to unveil the nature of the encounters we have. Because sometimes they can be very symbolic. You know, and if there's a purpose for you seeing this on two legs, then just ask God simply, well, why did I see that on two legs? You know, and in a sense, you know, the four living creatures that are around the throne, what are they representing? Those four living creatures are representing God. And God is not an ox. You know, it's a representation of a characteristic that he has that is represented in the ox. So the fact that the ox is on two legs may just be that this is more of a symbolic thing of, hey, God is coming in that prophetic perspective and engaging you in it, you know, rather than it being, you know, an ox walking along on four legs that looks like an ox, you know, because the cherubim have four faces that revolve, and one of them's an ox, but they walk on two legs, and they have six wings. You know, and some of them, I mean, the seraphim have six wings, but they have different wings. I mean, there's different, just different ways in which they are, you know. So, I mean, if you look at the description in Ezekiel 11 of, you know, the throne of God and the court of God and the things there, I mean, they're pretty wild, aren't they? So some of the descriptions. And one of them is what describes there with the revolving four faces. Okay. All right. Okay. Anyone else?
I had that happen to me when I saw the 2 feet, the hooved feet, and I began to rebuke, and the Lord corrected me and took me to that to that scripture and the description, and I'm like, my bad.
You know, and in another sense with it, you may well have been encountering a cherubim, but you're only seeing it from the ox's perspective. You know, that's the face that was engaging you in that prophetic encounter. You know, so it may have been a cherubim that you were seeing, just, you know, the fact that it only showed you one face was because that was the thing it was reflecting at the time, you know.
Yeah, I did immediately repent for that. And, you know, some of the experiences that I have now that I go back to is the table in the wilderness. And, I mean, it's just a simple table where I meet across from Jesus. And we just kind of like hold one another on the arms. And, you know, and just the look of love in his eyes. But that table for me represents that covenant that he has. And it's like a continual reminder that he's telling me, remember the covenant I have with you, that regardless of what is going on around you, my covenant remains. And just the look of love in his eyes is just like, you know, everything's okay.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Excellent. Yeah, very good. All right. Anything else for today? Have you got anything you want to ask, Joanne? No. Okay. All right. Nothing else. Is there anything you want to do?
Say, I'm still seeing a lot of the angelic activity. I'm seeing flashes when I'm talking to people or situations or different things. But as for getting more interaction and mood, I'm still at the baby steps. It's not going. It's not progressing as fast as I had hoped that it would. And you know, I do ask for revelation, or I every time I see it, I know, okay, pay attention. There's something going on here, and I try to step in more. But you know, it's a little frustrating sometimes that it's not moving along faster as I had wished that it would.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's in terms of the angelic realm and engaging with the angelic realm, there's two aspects of that. There's that which is in the realm of heaven and in the different realms of heaven and the different categories of angels and the canopies of angels that are there, and there's those that are around us in that dimension around us that we can engage in here. In engaging here, it's a matter with engaging with our spirit into that realm and picking up the frequency that's going on there, because the angelic in this sort of dimension or around us in the dimension that are around us, they operate at a wavelength of frequency which is higher than what we can engage. It's not as high as God, but it's higher than what our eyes can see or our ears can hear, but our spirit can tune into it, and it's practicing tuning our spirit into that frequency, which doesn't come for me as a vision, because I do it with my eyes open, but it does come from a flow of revelatory knowledge as my spirit interprets the realm around me and then communicates into my brain, to my mind, what's there. And so when I choose to engage that, my spirit engages with that realm, picks up the frequencies that are going on in that realm. My body is an amplifier of frequency, and so then my spirit then can interpret, and I understand. And it comes as a knowing or a description. So I look into the realm of the angelic, and I'm not sort of seeing anything with my natural eyes. I'm not closing my eyes to try and activate my imagination to see. I'm just tuning in to that spiritual realm, and my spirit now has learnt to, or my spirit has sort of passed on the revelation, and my mind has learnt to interpret. And so that comes as a knowing of what's there, which I can describe in very pictorial terms, because it is a descriptive knowing. I know that there's that angel, it has this color, that has this weapon with it is doing this. You know, and I engage and I say I see those angels. What I'm actually doing is perceiving and discerning from my spirit that realm. And then I can then engage with that, cooperate with it, choose to explain that to others. And some people may engage in a more visual encounter with it. But it's quite difficult to do that with your eyes open unless you're actually seeing with your natural eyes something that's been unveiled for you to see. And that does happen. Angels do manifest in a way that we can see them physically. But often, not everyone sees them. So there's a way in which they're able to enable some people to see them and some people not. You know. But for me, I've learned to activate the eyes of my spirit so that I'm tuned into the frequency of that realm and I can describe and know what's going on there. You know, and the same applies when I step into the realms of heaven. When my spirit is stepping in, my soul is here. You know, my spirit and soul can go into heaven because the Holy Spirit is resident me, so I don't die. I've not been there bodily, and I've not known too many people who've been there bodily. Those that I do know have not come back. You know, so, you know, Enoch and Elijah didn't come back when they went there bodily. So, you know, but I know my soul has been there often when it's in a ecstatic state like a trance. So I'm completely out of my understanding and awareness of where I am physically in my body because my soul and spirit are completely engaged in that realm. Now, trances are something that God does. It's not something I can induce. If I try and induce it, I'm operating illegally. It's something that I can ask God to do or desire within my heart to engage there, but it's not something that I should try and control into happening because that's sort of a more of an occult practice and I don't want to do anything which is that way. No, so when my spirit steps in, it's because I want to live in dual realms. That's the key, living in dual realms. So my spirit can be there, and I can be fully engaged there, and my soul is here in my body and communicating with my spirit. So my spirit is communicating to my soul what's going on. But my soul can be doing something else. You know, I can be talking to somebody, I can be listening to something, I can be watching something, and my spirit be engaging. And I think that's what Jesus did all the time. You know, when he said to Nicodemus in John 3:13, you know, I am in heaven. You know, while he was there talking to him, he was in heaven. His spirit was in heaven. And that's what he could see what the Father was doing. And that's why he was able to do everything the Father was doing every day. Because he was engaged in there. That's why he saw in the court system why Satan wanted to sift Peter. And why Satan had a legal right to sift Peter. Because he was operating in that realm. You know, while he was here. And that's the ultimate for us. To go from visions to visitations to habitation. And I can't inhabit heaven with my soul and spirit. Otherwise, I would be an empty shell here in a trance, not being able to do anything. You know, and you can't have your soul go to heaven while you're driving down the road because you have to drive the car. You know, but my spirit can be engaged in heaven while I'm driving down the road. And I can be fully cognitively aware because I've learned to tune in and engage, you know, and flow, you know, but that's all practice. You know, and a lot of people struggle, are you doing this by faith? Of course I'm doing it by faith. Everything has to be done by faith. Faith is just me acting on the invitation to come up here and stepping in my spirit. God always responds to faith. You know, is it any less real an encounter because I am not actually, my soul is not actually there? No. It's a spiritual encounter in which operates differently from a soul encounter and a soul and spirit encounter. You know, I have no permission to project my soul from my body other than when my spirit takes it into that realm. Yeah, otherwise that's astral projection and that's not, again, another, it's an illegal method. It's my spirit that engages, or my spirit engages my soul and they both engage. The occult practice is to project your soul And they has to have a silver cord attached to the spirit, and if you cut that silver cord, they die. You know? And so, you know, there's a whole process that goes on there. So, you know, I would encourage you, don't get sort of, oh, well, I'm not really getting it. You just are. You're probably just not tuning in, or you're expecting to see something in a way which may be not the way that you're going to engage. You know, your spirit can't see with the eyes of your heart. Your eyes of your heart see with that. So your imagination doesn't operate for your spirit. It operates with your soul. And, you know, if I choose to close my eyes and engage the eyes of my heart to look into where my spirit is, then I can begin to focus on that and use that as something that interprets it in a visual way, but I don't need to. And I think as we mature, we will realize we don't need to be seeing, because, you know, Doubting Thomas, his whole thing was, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, and actually we don't need to see it with our physical eyes. We need to engage it with our spiritual eyes, and we need to know, because that's the key, knowing, you know, and it's perception, because the word see also has a meaning of perceiving. You know, like,
well, it's like it's trying to teach me something or show me something, because like last night or the night before, or I was at Bible college prayer afterwards, with that time I started smelling something. It was not a pleasant smell. It just, I've started, along with seeing flashes of light, I'm getting smells. Yeah. And so I knew it was trying to tell me something, so I closed my eyes and I was concentrating, you know, what is this? What do I need to pray for? What direction is this? And it was so obvious, they even said, hey, you know, get off a vacation, come back to us. But I was really trying to, you know, concentrate, because I knew it was trying to tell me something.
Yeah, yeah. Well, in a thing like that with smells, again, it's our senses, because it's not, no one else probably smelt it. So it's not a natural smelling, so your spirit is picking up a smell. Well, what is a smell? Well, often it's an attitude or an atmosphere that's in the room as a result of either a person or something that's in the room, embedded within the structure of the room as a memory of something that's gone on in the room. And some of those smells, I mean, I've smelt, like, you know, sulfur and smoke at times, and sometimes you can smell people's attitudes. Yeah, you know, we say stinking thinking. So sometimes it's like those thinkings actually you can pick up in the realm of the spirit, and you're tuning into it. It's, again, it's just learning to, okay, what does that mean, which is why we need the discernment to understand what it is in that realm. You know, is this a person? Is this the enemy is looking to do something here? You know, is there been an agreement made here? I mean, it's lots of different things that will come. And again, you know, as you just relax and you learn to tune into God in it, just your spirit will begin to reveal the revelation of what it is. Don't try and figure it out in your head. Sometimes we can sort of focus and it's like, oh, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to think, what is it? What is it? What is it? And actually, we just need to let it flow out of our spirit, the revelation, and go with the impressions that come. And then just act on those. And it's, oh, well, God, what does God want me to do about it? And that's the next step. Just because I've seen something, what am I supposed to do? You know, and that's not always clear. You know, we need a very clear mandate to what to do. You know, because if it is someone, do we need to go up to them later on and talk to them and say, oh, I discern that there's probably something going on around you right now. You know, what is it? Do you need help? You need me to pray for you? Well, you have to be sort of pretty clear that's what God wants you to do. Otherwise, you know, you can get, you know, a rejected situation. But whatever it is, sometimes it's like, okay, in the realm of heaven, I'm going to take authority over this smell, and I'm going to release the fragrance of Jesus, and I'm going to bring the kingdom into this, and I'm going to take authority over this meeting, and I'm going to assign angels into this meeting to deal with these things. You can always do that. You know, if you're unsure, assign your angels to deal with whatever it is. You know, because they will have a better idea than we do. You know, so anyway, there we go. All right.